God laid something different on my heart, kind of that whole Jehovah last minute thing that he sometimes does. So I revamped and changed the sermon after the outline was already printed. I sent an email out to the church yesterday with a link to the revised sermon outline. So the one that you got in your bulletin this morning, I hope it's helpful to you, but you're not going to be able to follow my sermon according to that. If you have one that has red marks or just these letters that say revised bulletin outline, and that's the one you printed offline, then that's the one that we'll be using this morning. And if you don't have it now, that's fine. It will be posted online. The revised one will be posted online along with this sermon. This was a bear to prepare. Not that any sermon in and of itself is necessarily easy or just a cinch, or not that any preacher should ever show up on a Sunday morning and just think, oh, I've got this nailed. But this was, this parenting series, kicking off this parenting series, I am uniquely aware this morning of my inadequacies, of my weaknesses, of the fact that the best of men are men at best, and I just stand here before you as one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Don't stand before you as a parenting expert, and I would caution you against anybody who claims to be one. We can talk about that a little later. I stand before you today here as a dad. Yes, as a pastor. Yes, as a preacher. But as a dad, as a parent who wants to parent in a way that glorifies and honors God. And I was fighting with myself as I prepared this sermon, which is always wonderful, that as I'm doing sermon prep, God is doing preacher prep. And he always does that, but this time was like especially hard. And don't misinterpret this energy for confidence. This energy is just personality. It's a little bit of adrenaline. It's a lot of coffee. It's not necessarily confidence in what I'm preaching. I am greatly in need of grace this morning, and I believe you are too. So before we do anything further, would you bow with me and pray that God would illuminate our hearts and our minds and would especially give grace to his worker this morning? Father, we love you dearly. And before we approach your word as parents, we want to approach you as children. And be reminded of the fact that you have adopted us and that we relate to you as our daddy. That we have the Holy Spirit within us by which we can cry, Abba, Father. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for saving a people unto yourself. And thank you for counting us worthy. Making us worthy, opening our eyes to truth, and changing our stone-cold hearts to hearts of flesh that would understand our need and your provision in your Son. This morning, O God, your servant is particularly aware of his need of you. This morning, O God, I stand before you saying my biggest fear, yes, I said fear, is standing here alone. And I would ask, dear Lord, that you would be with me as I preach in a very special way this morning. Be with my brothers and sisters here and open our eyes and our hearts. Pierce our ears that we might hear your word this morning. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, before I forget, I want to direct your attention to two resources that you'll find, three resources actually, that you'll find out in our book nook, our little resource area right outside in the foyer there. The first is called Gospel Powered Parenting by William Farley. It has crossed my mind to make this story hour. And that I would just sit here and read a chapter and we would all just kind of go, huh, that is how much I really like this book. He puts legs and feet to things in Scripture that I think are often left a little vague and always makes a connection to the gospel. Never does so in a way that this is a checklist and you just check the box and you'll be centered on the Lord. He doesn't do that. This is a very helpful ministry tool in your ministry as parents. I would encourage everybody to read it, regardless of where you are in life with children, how old they are. Even if you're not a parent, I would still encourage you to read this because it's not primarily about parenting, but primarily about the gospel. And who among us cannot relate to the gospel if we are saved brothers and sisters in Christ? Amen? Also want to point out one that is called The Faithful Parent. This is by Stuart Scott and Martha Peace. This is also an excellent resource. It's also available to you out on the resource table. I'm not sure how much it is, but oh, yes, I am. It's $13. And you can avail yourselves of that and purchase that and use that as well as you use that as an accompaniment to the scriptures. And I want to hold up an oldie but a goodie, this little book, this little orange book that God has used in my life over and over and over and over again, C.J. Mahaney's The Cross-Centered Life. You might say, well, what does that have anything to do with parenting? And if you're asking that question, I'm glad you're here, because that's what we're talking about this morning. It may shock you to have woken up this morning and saw that it was raining. 13.52 inches, last I checked, in the greater Cincinnati area as far as rain for the month of April. We've set a new record. Rain hasn't fallen that much in this area since the Diluvian. And when I think of rainy day activities, one thing that comes to my mind, particularly rainy beach day activities, are jigsaw puzzles. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but that's something that comes to my mind. If I'm a rainy day activity, but especially if you happen to be at the beach with family on a vacation and it's just rainy, sometimes you'll take out a jigsaw puzzle and that would be a great time to do that. And I kind of like jigsaw puzzles. I'm not an expert. I haven't done a million of them. But if it's rainy and if I can't go outside and can't be building a sandcastle and can't be flying a kite and can't be doing the things that I like to do at the beach, I think a jigsaw puzzle is kind of fun to do. So now anybody, any jigsaw puzzle person who's doing a jigsaw puzzle, anybody who's worth their salt, knows the first step in doing a jigsaw puzzle is to find what? Find the edge, right, exactly. Make that border, find those straight edge pieces, and that would give you a pretty firm starting point. The unique thing about this puzzle, it seems as if all the border pieces have been removed. Well, that's always fun. Furthermore, you can't see, but what I'm looking at, there's pieces from other puzzles in this pile that don't belong to this puzzle. Isn't that a great moment in parenting as well? When the pieces of one toy get mixed with the other toy. There's some pieces in here that obviously don't fit. They don't. They're not going to fit with this puzzle. They're somehow, I don't know, we cleaned up fast and there they are. So, but what could give me a clue? What could give me a clue as to what this puzzle is going to look like? Cover of the box. That's the bottom. The cover of the box. Cover of the box. Cover. The cover of the box appears to be missing. So here's what I have. I have my jigsaw puzzle. I don't have edge pieces. I have pieces in here that don't belong, that I don't want in here. They're not going to help. I've got to sift through them and remove them. And I also don't have the cover of the box. Parenting. A complicated jigsaw puzzle that we do have pieces to put together, but the borders aren't as defined as we'd like them. There's a lot of ambiguity. It'd be really cool if we could just open up the Bible and things would be just straight, just easy. How to do this. We open up the Bible. The kids don't come with an owner's manual. And I'm not saying the Bible does not speak to parenting. Don't hear me say that. I'm not launching an affront on the sufficiency of Scripture. I'm just saying that many of the Scriptures in the Bible that speak to parenting, I'll admit, they're not as directive as I would like them to be. I wish they were more 1 plus 2 equals 3, 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's kind of like IKEA instructions. Which they're there. You don't really know why they're there. Do you ever see those? IKEA instructions are kind of like, they're just pictures. There's not, I think I get it. I put this together. There's always the picture of the guy calling IKEA at the end. It's like, well, why? I mean, they leave me wanting. Now, I'm not saying the scriptures are not sufficient. I'm just saying I feel like I'm doing a jigsaw puzzle with a box cover that I've lost. I'm not really sure how this is supposed to look, but I'm supposed to honor God in it. And I've got pieces in this puzzle that shouldn't be there, that I've got to remove. I've got pieces that I wish I could remove that I can't remove. It's complicated. It is complicated. We approach this pile of pieces and start putting them together only to realize that we didn't take into consideration things we should have. Assumptions and presuppositions we've started with, we probably should have left behind. And there's a whole bunch of mystery in the process. And at the end of the day, this isn't just a rainy day activity to help pass the time and one that I can walk away from if I get frustrated or bored. This is parenting. I'm playing a key role in preparing my kids for the rest of their lives. What makes my parenting puzzle stand out from any other person's? What makes Christian parenting Christian? So there has to be something different to separate it from the other puzzles, right? I mean, there's a ton of parents out there, tons of parenting methods, philosophies, mindsets, more books than you could shake a stick at. What makes this one Christian? There's a missing piece to this puzzle. And as I stand before today and I see what's missing, what shapes do they take? With what will you fill in this puzzle to make your parenting puzzle uniquely Christian? What will make it different from the average well-intended American family who wants to see their kids do well in school, go on to get a good job, settle down with a family, and reasonably enjoy their days on earth? Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple of pieces that people tend to fill in the gap with. A couple of pieces that well-intended, godly Christian people tend to think, you know what? This is it. Boom. This gap that's going to watch this. This is Christian. Boom. We're going to take a look at some of those things. And then we're going to take a look at what does make Christian parenting uniquely Christian as we launch into this sermon series called Parenting with Joy. Parenting with joys. First of all, some Christian parents fill these holes with fear-based defensive parenting. I'm not very good at basketball, but I do like it. And in fact, I played it quite often as a kid, mostly street ball. I played a couple of years in middle school on a team for my school. And after that, we'd just play. I mean, I like it, but I'm a towering 5'9 now. So Lord only knows what I was back then. And I'm pretty fast. I was usually a guard and I liked it, but I probably couldn't do a layup to save my life. But I still enjoy it. One of the things that's unique with basketball is that you need to be on your toes quickly to switch from offense to defense and vice versa. That ball switches possessions from one team to another. You move from offense to defense, from defense to offense. Baseball, the inning's over, or at least your half. You come back, you go to the dugout, you put your glove down, you put on a helmet, you pick up a bat. I'm now on offense. It's pretty easy. Football, you're either on a defensive line or on an offensive line. There's no need to really switch back and forth. Parenting is not that way. But see, fear-based or defensive parents are on defense all the time. They're always running a defense. And if I have the ball at the top of the key and I'm looking around for an open man and my teammates are still thinking man-to-man defense or running their zone or anything like that, that's not going to help out the team. Fear-based parents have trouble switching from defense to offense. It's always defense, always. And that's because they are scared. And they say, well, we're not just scared, we're concerned. Okay. And there is a, you know, where is the line between biblical concern and unbiblical fear? That's an important question to ask just in life in general. But see, people who are Christian parents sometimes see it as their primary role to be running a defense for their kids. And they say, well, how can you blame us? Look around. We're Christians, so we've been enlightened to the gospel. We've been enlightened to the truth, and we know the evils that are in this world. I mean, there's Hollywood, and there's the internet, and there's the public school system, and Halloween, and Santa Claus, and there's the gay community, and drugs, and alcohol, and rock and roll, and rap, and partying neighbors and unbelieving sports teams and flaming liberals. There's plenty of things for me to protect my kids from. And even though throughout the Gospels, we are constantly told by Jesus to not be afraid, don't be afraid, fear not, we tend to think, I know, but these are my kids. They're my kids. They're little souls. I mean, clearly, I've got to ratchet it up a little bit. It's fear-based. Some Christians' parents fill in these little holes in that puzzle with behavior fixes. These are parents who believe that their primary calling in life is to raise their children to act in a certain way. They see the primary difference between secular parenting and Christian parenting is Christian parents have kids who behave. And their standard of parenting is to make sure that their kids don't look like the Walmart kid. Do you know what I'm talking about? See, I haven't even explained it to you, but you know what I'm talking about. The Walmart kid who's thrashing around on the floor because he didn't get his way, or screaming, "I hate you," 83 times to his mother while she makes like she's tuning him out, and the rest of us standing around her wish we had her ability to go selectively deaf. We look and we say, that's a kid who doesn't respect his mom. That's a little girl who's spoiled rotten. That's a father who's ruled by his kids. That's a child-centered family. We're not going to be that. And some Christian parents think that this is the aspect of parenting that separates their parenting from well-intended secular parenting. And listen to me. It's not that well-behaved kids aren't important, because they are. It's a very blessed and, quite frankly, helpful and convenient thing to have well-behaved kids. And I don't have perfect kids, and you don't have perfect kids, but by the grace of God, for the most part, I think it's okay to say that our kids are fairly well-behaved. For the most part. We've had our Walmart moments. I'd be lying to you if I said that's never happened to us, but they're not normative. And by God's grace, that's a very helpful thing to have. It's very helpful that when I call Justin, 9 times out of 10, he comes and comes fairly quickly the first time. It's very helpful that when I'm speaking to you and Jonathan wants to get my attention, he usually doesn't just barge into the room and talk, but he comes over and he puts his hand on my thigh or on my hand to try to get my attention. He doesn't interrupt us. That's very helpful. Now, sometimes he puts his hand on my arm and he starts pulling it, and sometimes he starts pushing me. But for the most part, it's very helpful. It's very helpful to have well-behaved kids. I'm just saying it's not uniquely Christian. Do you understand that? I'm not preaching against having kids being well-behaved. I think it's very important to have kids that are well-behaved. I'm just saying don't call it uniquely Christian, because it's not. That's not what's missing from this puzzle called Christian parenting. We're first-generation Christians in my family, for the most part. My mom didn't come to the Lord till I was I don't remember exactly when. I was probably 7 or 8 years old. I came to the Lord either when I was 10 or when I was 15, depending on the mood that I'm in and how I'm judging that. But I came to the Lord when I was a child as well. And I'm not bragging on myself, but I'm just telling you the truth. I was a well-behaved kid before my mom came to the Lord. I remember us going out to the little luncheonette, and I would sit there with my little grilled cheese sandwich and my carton of milk, and Mom and I would go out for lunch, and this little waitress would come over and tell us how, oh, what a good little boy he is. And I was a pretty good little boy. What do I want to say? I really was. I mean, I wasn't mouthing off. I finished all my food. I did all my thing. But I'm just telling you that that happened apart from the gospel. Do you understand that? A Bible was not introduced to my life until much later on. You can have well-behaved kids without being Christians. You can. A well-meaning, well-intended, focused, secular parent can raise their kids to obey and even obey the first time. A dear family of four can have a conversation at the dinner table without interrupting one another. That can be done. It's not uniquely Christian. Friends, there has to be something different. There has to be something more to our parenting than simply making sure my kids know how to respond right when I say something, or the right way to act in a certain situation, or how to do their best in school, or how to get along with others. And oftentimes, parents believe that Christian parenting involves changing behavior, patterns of behavior, earlier and faster and smoother than their non-Christian friends. So that's the missing piece to the puzzle called Christian parenting, but it's not. Do it, and do it well. But that is not uniquely Christian at all. You see, here's the thing. The fundamental problem with these things and many others, I've just chosen two, with these approaches to parenting, isn't what's being done. It's why it's being done. Don't hear me saying that we should just throw our kids to the wolves and just say, that's fine, God will protect them. He's sovereign. We do need to run defense and protect our kids. There should be godly, strong, willing, able parents standing between my kids and the world. Don't hear me saying that well-behaved kids are not important, that they shouldn't be polite, that they shouldn't be kind, that they shouldn't prefer one another. It is. It's not what's being done I'm calling to your attention. It's the why. Why it's being done. The problem is that all of these things assume, follow me here, they assume that the battle for my child's heart is primarily outside of him or her. That the battle for my child's well-being exists on the outside. The right environment, the proper instruction, the proper information, the proper education, and the absence of negative influences will bring about the right look, the right attitude, better results, and therefore increase the chances of my child turning out well and ultimately affect their heart. Ted Tripp says this in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart: a change in behavior that does not proceed from the heart is not commendable, it's condemnable. See, it can fool us. We can think, oh, wow, this is clearly an evidence of this. It might just be behavior. William Farley, who's the author of this book, Gospel Powered Parenting, says morality is important, but it follows faith. It does not produce it. What you have to understand is simply this. The subtitle of this series is The Grace and Growth of Doing Things God's Way. And nothing I've mentioned thus far is uniquely Christian or has any bearing on eternity or is really an evidence of grace or spiritual growth or anything having to do with uniquely Christian parenting. It's important stuff, and we focus on it in our home, and we try to teach our kids how to act, and that's important. But Sarah and I both are keenly aware that every last one of my children are going to die. Hebrews 9 tells me that they have an appointment with death. I don't know when that is. Every one of us in here has an appointment with death. It's in God's day planner that we don't have access to. Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And they will leave this earth and spend eternity somewhere. And the missing puzzle pieces, folks, the pieces that make our parenting uniquely Christian, has to do with what is inside our children, and that is their hearts. They need to be saved. Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? We're uniquely and keenly aware of this. I ran track in high school. Freshman track coach, you ready for this? Frank Gambino. Stone Irish, no. Announced we'd be practicing baton passing this week. Here I am thinking, okay, number one, we're even practicing baton passing. And number two, this week? Really, a week? See, I'm standing there, and I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I kind of was. And I was standing there saying, this is track. I think I've got it. Run fast, turn left. I think I understand it. Now you're telling me, run fast, turn left with a stick. And then you're telling me to give that stick to somebody else. We could probably cover, in fact, I think we just covered this. We can move on. We're going to be practicing baton passing for the week. See, here's the thing. I ran the 4x4 relay. That's the longest sprint. It's a quarter mile. You run on a standard track. It's one lap. And it's the last event in track that you would say sprint, go all out. Everything above that, you'd say pace yourself. So this is the longest sprint available, and I loved it. I'm not a long-distance runner. I do, but I don't like it. So I was the 4x4 relay guy, and I was on a team of other runners. And here's the thing. If you drop the baton, you're out. You're disqualified. I think it was the Beijing Olympics that the U.S. was actually disqualified from one of the track events because somebody dropped the baton. That's it. You're out. You lose the race. If you slow down as you're coming into the straightaway, you'll lose time. If I'm looking back as the runner's coming towards me like this, that's not going to help me. He's going to have to slow down. I'll stand here. I'll take the baton. I might as well wave, and then I'll run. If you're not standing here with this arm out, looking upside down, waiting for him to hit a certain mark so that you can start running before he gets there, so that he can still run all out into you and give you the baton, it will cost you. The baton pass is key. God has graciously given me the gift of faith. Graciously. And I love it. And I hold it dearly to me, and it has transformed my life. It has changed my heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh that is sensitive to the things of God. And if you're a Christian in here today, you've experienced the same thing. And I desperately, more than anything, want to pass it on to my kids. The baton pass is key. And in the race of the Christian life, the parenting process is all about the baton pass. You want to talk about uniquely Christian? This is what makes it uniquely Christian. See, there aren't many scriptures written directly and specifically to parents. They are there. They're just not there by the truckloads. That's not to say the Bible is silent on it, but as far as verses written specifically to parents, there aren't as many as sometimes, I'll be honest, there aren't as many as I'd like. Like I said, I wish there would be more just how-to instructions in God's Word that I could bank on. But here are a few that we have. Deuteronomy 6 says this, beginning in verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Deuteronomy 11 says something very similar. "You shall teach them to your children." Verse 19, "Speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." I am a homeschool parent. Do you ever hear a verse associated with one thing the whole time that you begin to categorize as that one verse with one thing? Oh, this is a marriage verse. Oh, this is a this verse. Oh, this is a sexual immorality verse. Oh, this is a homeschooling verse. Look at me, look deep into my eyes. This is not a homeschooling verse. When you think that this is just limited to that, well, the moral of the story is I need to be with my kids 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and if I send them off to somewhere else, I can't believe what's going to happen, and I'm responsible, and I've not done my duty as a parent. You're limiting it. I'm not saying it can't lead you to parent in a certain way, school a certain way, but we limit it when we turn the Bible into an encyclopedia of how-tos. Does that make sense? When we take scripture and we say, this is the application. It's this one thing. It's not. It's not just that. It speaks to every parent in this room, regardless of age, of you or your children, that we have to pass this baton. Psalm 78:4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, the things that God has done, but to tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." And what are the glorious deeds of the Lord? What are the wonders he has done? Folks, it's not just stories. It's not just looking back on the Bible and saying, oh, well, here's the story of this and here's the story of that. The most wonderful deed that God has ever done is at the cross. The most wonderful deed that God has ever done is at the cross. That's why we sing. That's why we revel in the gospel. He sent his son to live a perfect life, die on the cross in place of sinners, absorb the wrath of God, take my penalty, bear my sin, pay for it perfectly, die, and then rise again to eternal life, which we celebrated last week, and hopefully you're still celebrating this week. He is risen. It is the gospel. The gospel is what makes my parenting uniquely Christian. Christian parenting must be gospel-powered, or it is not uniquely Christian. We have to understand that. If my Christian parenting is not powered by, focused on, centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not uniquely Christian. It can be imitated, it can be duplicated, and it can happen in the world apart from Christ if it's not focused on the gospel. If my parenting is so caught up in moralism, making sure kids fit into the society's expectations, get into the right line of work, marry the right people, I care about all that stuff, but it's not my end all. If there is no difference between me and the well-intended secular parent. So here I am introducing this series, and I'm teeing it up this way. Christian parenting is gospel-powered, or it is not Christian. There is nothing uniquely Christian about your parenting unless it somehow, in some way, is affected and informed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. How often does the gospel cross your mind? How often does the good news of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, dying on the cross, taking your sin, how often does that cross your mind? You say, well, when I was a newer Christian, it crossed my mind a lot. Why is it left back at your conversion? How often does the truth of the gospel cross your mind? Is it weekly? Is it just in this season? Because we just finished Easter? Is it just when you come to church or just when you go to small group? Or are you striving, taking great expenditure of effort to make sure that you are gospel-centered, gospel-empowered, gospel-focused, gospel-driven, gospel-obsessed in your everyday life and your everyday parenting? I just want to know if it's on your mind. Is it on your heart? Is it something you think about? Or is it something you left back at your conversion or just kind of take out when you're witnessing or sharing? The grand theme of all of Scripture is the need for a Savior. The Old Testament looks forward to it. The New Testament looks back at it, as do we. What is the grand theme of your parenting today? What is it marked by? If your children were asked about the difference the gospel has made in their parents, what would they say? Or would I completely stump them? Our parenting must be motivated by the gospel. So you hear this and you say, okay, well, good. Amen. Woo! Gospel-centered, powered, cross-centered live. Does any other religion have as many hyphenated words as Christianity? I don't think so. But you look at this, you say, good, I'm for that. It contains a lot of words I like. Gospel-centered, cross-centered, really. I mean, we're just word-saturated, Bible-based. But did you ever hear a bunch of things that you really like, but you don't know what they mean? Do you ever hear somebody say a bunch of things? You're like, I really agree with those things. I just don't know what he's talking about. He said individual phrases I like. I can't connect them, but I don't disagree with any of them. We have to be careful to make sure that that's not going to happen to us this morning. Gospel-powered parenting means the strength, the ability, the endurance, the power, the motivation for my parenting comes from a constant consideration of who I am in Christ. Let me say that again. Gospel-powered parenting comes from a constant consideration of who I am in Christ. It's a commitment to parent my children the way God parents me. Who is a better example of a parent than our Father in heaven? And there's nothing I'm called to do as a parent that God hasn't done or isn't doing right now in me and in you. Therefore, my standard, my example, my role model of a godly parent-child relationship stems from what I know of him and his parental love for me, because how I view God determines how I parent my kids. How we view God determines how we parent our children. So to whet your appetites a little bit for the weeks to come, how do you think God responds to you when you sin? Is he shocked? Sometimes I am when my kids sin. blows me away. That's my attitude. Is God shocked when you sin? Does he raise his voice at you? Does he deal with you impatiently? Does he look at you and say, again? Do you picture him standing there with his arms crossed? Because he knows what you did. Do you have to wait till he's ready to receive you again? Does he give you the silent treatment? Does he have the right to do all that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, and send you to hell. But he didn't. And he doesn't. He's not shocked at my sin. He's aware of it. Don't buy into this whole, he doesn't even see my sin anymore. Yes, he does. He's omniscient. Sees it all. He's aware of my sin. But choosing not to treat me as if I'm being judged. He's been sinned against. He knows that. Don't get me wrong. But he pursues me with grace and not judgment because of the gospel. There may be consequences to my sin. But he pursues me with grace. We'll talk more about that in our message, Lord willing, on discipline. Turn, if you would, with me in your copy of the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We're told this: we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, part of the gospel is the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life and is our ultimate role model in devotion to God and a life that glorifies God. Christ doesn't call me to anything he hasn't already modeled in the scriptures. Even when I'm tempted, I know from this verse that Christ was tempted in that same way, but had victory over it. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Christ inspires me to model godly living, not just talk about it. And that's gospel-powered parenting. I look at the gospel, I look at my Savior, I'm aware of who I am, I'm aware of who he is, and I'm inspired. My worldview is informed, I'm transformed, and I want to parent in a way that is different. And we'll talk more about that next week, actually. But see, it's that aspect of the gospel, Jesus' perfect life, that encourages me to be a role model for my children and not just somebody who preaches and teaches it. C.J. Mahaney writes these words in his book, The Cross-Centered Life. If there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate in thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us, and only the gospel ought to be. True Christian parenting should be powered by the truth of the gospel. How we view God determines how we parent our children. And we need to remember that we're not just preparing them for life now. We're not just preparing them for being godly people now, but that eternity is what we're preparing them for. The judgment day. Does that sober you? Man, the stakes are high. And they're not high just because we're talking about kids. They're high because we're talking about eternity. The baton pass is key. And as parents, we're called to pass this baton of faith onto our children. Our goal is to master the baton pass, to please God in the passing of this baton. Pass it on. Run my race. Run it well. Run it as to win. And pass that baton. Because the baton pass is key. So Coach Frank Gambino had us practice baton passing for a week. A week straight. For a week straight, I stood out on our track in weather as beautiful as it is today at times. And the majority of our workouts, save for our warm-up and our cool-down, was baton passing, baton passing, baton passing. We had to get it down perfectly or precisely, or we'd be out of the race entirely. And he would always drill it into our heads. You got one shot to receive it, one shot to run it, and one shot to pass it. But once I pass that baton, my job was done. Think about that. Once I passed that baton, my job was done. If he chose to take that baton, the guy in front of me, and run clear off the track, home with it, my coach would not look at me and say, "Why'd you pass it like that?" Because how he runs his race with the baton is between him and the coach. How my children run the race of life, once I've passed that baton to them, once I've given them the gospel and strive to show it to them, how they run is between them and God. That's Christian parenting. It is unique because I'm transferring a gospel-informed worldview to my children. They'll watch me run. They'll watch me fall. They'll watch me get up, wipe off my knees, see how I respond. They will watch me. I will teach them. Hopefully, they'll do likewise. And it's my job to pass that baton. I cannot make them run. My job as a parent is to please God in the process of my parenting. And that's what this parenting series will focus on. Doing things God's way. Passing that baton in a way that pleases and honors our Lord. And I want to warn you of any pastor, author, friend, or so-called parenting expert that gives you a formulaic way to ensure a gold medal in your race. That approach is unbiblical and forgets that this is not a dash, it's a relay. There's other people involved, namely your children and God. We try our best. We run hard. We fight the good fight. We pass the baton to our kids and we hope and pray and trust that they will run. But the product of my parenting, how they run with the baton that I give them, you must understand that that's in the Lord's hands. And it's between my children and their God to work that out together. We pass the baton, and the baton pass is key. Some of us have fairly young kids. And regardless of how long we've been walking with the Lord, we're used to kind of running dashes or single-man events where it's just about me running. And now we're in a relay, and there's a baton in our hand, and we have to master the handoff. And we've got a lot of running to do. And we look at our kids and we're intimidated by this whole baton pass thing. We don't want to be disqualified. We desperately want to finish well. We know the stakes are high. I want to encourage you with the gospel this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, if you would turn there. It would make sense that if I'm talking about our parenting being empowered by, motivated by, and centered on the gospel, that the encouragement I could give you would be from the good news. And it is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I'm not a distance runner. I wasn't a distance runner. But we have a long way to run. And sometimes when I would have to run long distances, because my coach had a sense of humor and he would place me in one, and I would have to run long distances, something would have to be called to mind to give me the encouragement, the fortitude to carry on and not just throw in the towel altogether. Here, the writer of Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who lived a perfect life. That's true, but it doesn't say that. Who reached out to the marginalized. That's true, but it doesn't say that. Who loved people like none other. That's true, but it doesn't say that. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who healed people, who rose the dead, who, look what it says, look in your Bibles, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. May the gospel, that is the gospel, that's the good news. May the gospel be our motivation to run, run well, run fast, and run hard for the glory of our great God. It's my hope and prayer that this gospel would be something we'd celebrate together as we seek to raise our children together as fellow members of the family of God, pray for one another, support one another, love one another, encourage one another with the hope of the gospel. Because we've got a lot of running ahead of us. And many opportunities to pass the baton, but also many opportunities to be distracted and drop it. And for those of you who have gone on ahead of us, you've parented, you've passed that baton. Your children are gone or out of the home or living their own lives. Would you pray for us? Would you guide us? Would you bring us back to the cross when we stray and we have our checklists and our to-do lists in front of us about how to raise a perfect kid? Would you come alongside us and say, get back to the gospel? Speaking of you, there are others among us and are running this race, but they've already passed that baton to maybe a few or all of their children. Your children are grown. They've got the baton in hand, but look at me, hear me. They're not running. Others are passing them. Or they've set the baton aside for I don't know what. And you ran hard. You ran fast. You finished your leg well. But the runner in front of you to whom you passed your baton is not doing what you thought they would do. I too want to offer you the hope of the gospel this morning from Romans chapter 1. Let's turn there. You've passed that baton. You've ran well. But the person in front of you whom you've passed it to, your child, is not running either at all or how you pictured it. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Friends, I'm not an older graduated parent, but I've been a pastor for a while and I've been in youth ministry a pretty long time. And I've dealt with lots of different families and I have seen firsthand the temptation to be discouraged, even depressed or ashamed as time goes by. But I'm here to tell you, you passed the baton. You passed the baton. Your child has within their reach, look at it, Romans 1:16, the power of God for salvation. Oh, would you trust in that this morning? Oh, when you're lying awake at night, wondering what he's doing, wondering what she's doing, even when you've left it all to God, you say, I've just given it up, but you can't help but wonder. Because you heard something or saw something or because you've heard or seen nothing. And you're wondering, what are they doing with their time? Oh, would you trust in the baton that you've passed, realizing that it's not just a piece of plastic or aluminum, but that it's the power of God unto salvation. And that within their reach, they have hope. That they have power. Would you look to the gospel this morning as what it really is? Power for salvation. Keep hoping. Keep praying, keep loving that child that's not running like you'd want him to or her to or not running at all. If God would move in their hearts to convict them of sin, to grant them faith, to grant them repentance or to call them back, they will hit the ground running so fast because of your investment in them, because you've passed that baton. Do you believe that this morning? I hope you do. Believe that. Believe in the power, not of your parenting, but of the gospel that you've passed on to them. You have passed the baton. My wife was brought up in a godly, godly Christian home with dear, wonderful parents. Not perfect, but a wonderful home. She was not saved till later on in her life. She was not saved as a child. She was saved between the ages of 18 and 20. When she was saved, she hit the ground running. Do you understand that? Because the scriptures weren't new to her. The gospel wasn't new to her. All these things she had known since her youth, but she now has the ability to apply them and to run with that baton that she had set aside, but now she can pick it up, and that's the beauty of the gospel. In that unlike track, when you drop this, you're not disqualified. You can pick it up, you can get back in the race, and you can run with endurance. Oh, would you put your hope in the gospel this morning? They will hit the ground running so fast because of your investment in them and the blood, sweat, and tears you poured into their lives. I don't speak to you this morning as a naive, young, hopeful dad. I speak to you this morning as a minister of the gospel and on the authority of Scripture. You passed the baton. The power of God is within their reach. Pray that God would draw them ever so nearer to himself and give them the desire to run hard for his name's sake. He is faithful. And may God be with us as we open the scriptures together in the weeks ahead, seeking to be empowered by this gospel we speak of today. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today acknowledging our need. Oh, Lord, do we know that we are a needy people. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We come before you claiming no merit of our own, no knowledge, no nothing other than Jesus Christ. And Father, we beg of you, dear Lord, would you call our Savior to mind to empower us to do all things in Christ, but especially in this area of parenting. Lord, we want to be the kind of parent that you are, but we also know that we can't. We need you. Would you give us hope? Would you give us hope? Would you help us? Would you encourage us this morning and throughout the rest of our time as we open your word looking for hope in this our time of need? We love you. Amen.